And there's an empty nest. And it almost goes that fast, doesn't it? Unless you're parenting teenagers and then you wonder, right, if it's ever going to get there. I understand. And you're sad when it's like that. I mean, it kind of comes around and comes in waves. We've been moving through a series on parenting, how to parent our children through the generations of life. We started off with saying that foundationally for us as parents, to give them a God confidence above a self-confidence is an absolute necessity. That every bit of information they get, you know, throughout life will be geared more to their self-esteem and their own individualistic bents and their self-confidence in who they are. And while that may be important, obviously, for functioning socially in the world, you know, the bedrock of who their character should be, who they are, not what they will be doing or what they will be about, but who they are as a person, is based on a confidence in God and identifying that God has made them for His glory, made them to serve His purposes and to follow Him by trusting and obeying. And so we've moved just through a few series looking at that as we grow through the teenage years. Last week, I interacted with several of you on the adolescent message, parenting our children through the time that we call the parenting through adolescence, looking at that life of Jesus, that one account in Luke's gospel that gives us a peek into what it meant for Jesus, though he was fully God and fully man and never sinned. What it meant for him to go through the transition with his parents of becoming an adult. And many of you said, man, that was very helpful to you. And I would invite you to go back and study that many times just for your own encouragement and perspective, right? So today we look at the final message in this series that we've called Raising Children That You'll Admit Are Yours. By looking at a flight plan for parents. What does it mean for us to be parents equipping our teenagers to leave the nest, right? Now, it may not feel that way, but your children aren't intended to live with you forever, right? You are to give them wings, give them the ability to fly, and they fly based on their relationship, we believe here, with their relationship with God. They leave the nest with a confidence that is in Him and who He has called them forth to be and do in this world. So that's how we're functioning. That's the premise that I'm operating from this morning. The verse that we have kind of had for our series comes from Proverbs chapter 20. Verse 11 says, "Even children are known by the way they act." Even children are known by the way they act, whether their conduct is pure and whether it is right. We are parents for a short time, maybe a brief time. The nest gets empty very, you know, quickly. But we are called upon to be faithful stewards of the children that God has given us. And part of this transition, as hard as it may be, some of you, you know, will move through a summer. This is maybe the final summer where all your kids will be in your house in that permanent kind of capacity. And you, in just a few short months, will be dropping your child, your son or your daughter, off at college, or maybe sending them into the military, or maybe some of you sending them into the mission field, going on a mission trip, a longer term, short term, but a longer short term mission trip. What does that look like for you? I hear stories about parents, you know, holding it together, dropping their kids off at college and then going back to the parking lot and crying for an hour and a half before they can leave, you know. And some of you chuckle at that maybe because that was your experience. You know what that feels like. And then in keeping with the day, maybe you've thought about this in light of the fact that it's Memorial Day weekend, to think that you would send a son or a daughter off into the armed forces to serve our country in a military capacity. When I was a kid, I remember growing up in going into my grandparents' home, and there was always a picture on the wall, and I knew what it was. I at least asked that question, but I never really felt like it was just something that we talked about a lot. But there was a picture prominently displayed for years, never left. Even when we, you know, cleaned out my grandmother's house after she passed away, that picture was still there of my grandfather and my grandmother standing side by side with my uncle, who they were about to watch board a plane and go to Vietnam. Now, I can't fathom what that feels like. I don't know what it feels like as a kid. I can't imagine what it feels like as a young man to make that step. And I can't imagine what it's like for parents to watch their child do it. But Hebrews chapter 11, the passage that we want to look at today,
will at least help us as moms and dads come to terms with this departure, if you will, of our kids. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. Let's read through this passage and then let's do some exposition on it. Hebrews 11. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son Isaac, even though God had told him, "Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted." Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. It was by faith that Isaac promised blessings for the future to his sons Jacob and Esau. It was by faith that Jacob, when he was old and dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and bowed in worship as he leaned on his staff. It was by faith that Joseph, when he was about to die, said confidently that the people of Israel would leave Egypt. He even commanded them to take his bones with them when they left. It was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. They saw that God had given them an unusual child, and they were not afraid to disobey the king's command. This is the word of God to us here in Evansville, Indiana, that is absolutely relevant to our situation for life, no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in this morning, but obviously to parents who are preparing their children to leave the nest. We want to explore this further in detail this morning, but before we do, would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word, that you've left us everything we need to prepare for life and godliness. I ask that you would do your work in our hearts this morning. I pray especially for those parents who are dealing with maybe the anxiety of having their children or their grandchildren leave the nest. Help them, I pray today, to glean the kind of confidence they need to be prepared to do so effectively for Jesus' sake and his glory. It's all about that. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, we want to move through this passage and pick some applications, draw some applications from each section. And the first application that I see that you will need as a parent, as well as your children will need you to pass on to them, is that you will need a courage that comes from faith. You will need a courage that comes from faith. Now you may go, well, wait a minute, what's the difference between those two things? Isn't faith kind of courage, and isn't courage kind of faith? Well, faith is the capacity you have to believe in the goodness of something or the character of something. A rickety bridge. You can have faith in a rickety bridge. It may look rickety, but you have faith in it that you can go across it, but you'll need courage, right, to move across it. You can have faith in the goodness of God. You can read the Word and see how God has revealed Himself to you in this world, and you can have faith in the goodness and the character and the power and the purposes of God. You can have faith in all of that, but to really walk in that, you're going to need courage. It was the kind of courage that Abraham had in verses 17 through 19, where it says it was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice. You could say it this way. It was by faith that Abraham moved in courage. It was by faith that he had the courage to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, to give his son to God, all right? And to do so in that Old Testament kind of old Testament kind of understanding of a human sacrifice. And you can understand, obviously, there's a war going on inside of Abraham, perhaps, that he knows God, he trusts God, he believes God's character is good. And this doesn't seem to jive. So you can kind of appreciate that as a mom and dad, obviously, who's sending their kid off into the world, giving them to God, if you will. This is an extreme expression of that, I'll say. But you can touch this a little bit as a mom and dad if you've ever given your kid to flight in that way. Abraham, who had received God's promises, now watch that. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son Isaac. Even though God had told him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. This great nation, Abraham, I'm going to make from you is going to go through Isaac. Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. Note that word dead, because that word death is going to show up in this passage, and there's a reason for that, okay? But Abraham is wrestling with this. And if you're like me, you're like, well, it's a father's love for his son, obviously. Any dad would dispute this. I don't know of any dad that could go through with this. All right? How do I, as a man of God, obey God and give, you know, my duty to God when God is asking me to take that, my son, my precious son that I love, the son in my old age that I never thought I would have? This cannot be the voice of God. And so I thought, well, maybe there's this war going on, and the courage that's going on here is from this conflict of love. But it's more than that. Verse 18 says that even though God had told him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted, shows us that there's also this difficulty that Abraham is having in reconciling what God had revealed to him about who God was, yes, but also to the promises he'd given him. God, how are you going to do this if Isaac is dead? So I've got to believe, God, if you're testing me on this, I've got to believe that if you would even allow me to go through this, I got to believe that your power is so great and your promise is so true that you will raise my son from the dead. And so when it says Abraham did receive his son back from the dead, what that means is, in a sense, he did, because if you read the story, you know the story. As Abraham was bringing the knife down, the angel of the Lord caught his hand and kept him from killing his son. And Isaac got up off that altar. And in a sense, getting up off that altar was this sense of getting him back from the dead. That takes courage, obviously. It takes courage to offer your kids. It takes courage for you to really move from that faith in God to where you can say, you know, you say, I'm praying for my kids, I trust God with my kids, you know, my kids really belong to the Lord. It takes courage from you to move in that kind of faith to really saying, okay, Lord, they're leaving my home, they're leaving my protection, and they're going forth to employ the things that I have equipped them to do. They're going forth to employ the faith by which hopefully I've modeled consistently for them to live by. And that takes courage. You will need a courage that comes from faith if you're going to let your kids fly from the nest. And your children will need the same courage to walk in that faith as they do so by themselves. We move from that to the second application that we see in this text, and that is you will need hope in a future you can call to the present. You will need hope in a future that you can call to the present. What do I mean by that? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20, we see that it was by faith now that Isaac promised blessings for the future to his sons, Jacob and Esau. All right? There were promises that were given to Abraham that had yet to be fulfilled now in Isaac, and Isaac is promising this future to his sons, Jacob and Esau. And he's commissioning them. You are going to go forward now and trust and obey like I've been called to trust and obey. Because there are promises there. There's the character of God, and there's the truth in his promises that our people are clinging to. And you do the same thing for your children. You show them as they leave the nest that they're to walk out into college or into combat. And they're to walk into that situation trusting in the power and purposes of God. That even if death is something that meets us, that the power and the purposes of God are greater than not just the power of our circumstances, which seems so scary sometimes, but death itself does not thwart the plan and the purposes of God. And I'm calling you to look to the future and to realize that though you pass through the doorway of death, there's still a future for you. And so we trust and we obey, and we call that hope in the future into our present, even when we don't possess yet the fulfillment of knowing what it's like to live there fully. But we've enjoyed God and our walk with God so much. We've enjoyed the presence of God in conflict and situations in our own life. We've enjoyed the presence of God when we gather together as an assembly in worship. We come here. I have to believe this, y'all. I have to believe this. That a huge reason that you're here this morning on a Memorial Day weekend, the reason this number here has turned out to be here today is because there's something about the sweetness of the presence of God and the promises that God has given you as a man and a woman, a mother and a father and a family. As we are a family of families, we gather here in this place to enjoy the presence of God because nothing is sweeter. If you're here for another reason, I want to invite you to entertain that idea. Because in this moment, we prepare ourselves for the blessings of God. Yes, even the blessings that we are yet to fully comprehend. That's what's going on here. In verse 20 in particular, it was by faith that Isaac promised blessings for the future to his sons Jacob and Esau. It was a reality that they were looking for. It was not a reality that they were experiencing. I love the way John Calvin talks about this, and I think we as parents can really embrace this when he says, to bless, you know, your children often means to pray for that blessing, to put your hands on your kids and to pray that God will bless them. But here it is different. For this blessing is an introduction into the possession of the land which God had promised these people, that Abraham's descendants would be a great nation and that they would inhabit this land. It would be theirs. But this blessing depends on faith, because Isaac didn't have any land. He had nothing which he could have bestowed on his children at this point. He had nothing that he could give them but the word of God. And I don't know what it is about that, but that gives me cold chills every time I think about this that way. That as a father, all the things I long to give my children, all the material stuff I want to give them, all the opportunities I want to give them, all the, you know, the personality characteristics that I think are the best in me, by my estimation, that I want to pass on to them, that I want to lay on their head and through some Vulcan mind meld, be able to give them, you know, to pass that down to them as my children, all the faith that I have, everything that I have, because I believe, right, I'm a decent guy. I want them to be decent people because, as Proverbs says, they're going to be known by the way they act, right? I want to give them all that stuff. And God says, no, I've got something much better and something much more that I want to do with your children. But it's going to take you courage. It's going to take you courage, Dale, to trust me with that. And so I look to the future. I look to things that I cannot comprehend. I look to things that are beyond what I could ever possibly give them. And I just speak the word of God to my children. That is more precious than silver. That is more wonderful than gold. And so I call that blessing forward, even though it's in the future for them. I don't know what their future holds. I don't know what the purposes of God in that. And sometimes those purposes may be unpleasant, right? Sometimes it may be struggle. And we're going to see that. We're going to watch. I'm going to flip this on you in just a minute. I think you're going to see something in this text today that you've never seen before. But they're looking for something. And they're calling it into their reality. If they're calling it into their family. And they're sending their kids forth into it to meet it, should God provide it in that moment. You will need a hope and a future that you can call to the present for your children. And it's more than anything that you can give them. There's a third capacity that comes from this text, and that is you can lean on your legacy. You can lean on a legacy. And I love this. I love what God shows us here in 11:21. It was by faith that Jacob, when he was old, now we're moving from Isaac now to Jacob. Now Jacob, when he was old and what? Dying. There's that word again. When he's old and he's dying, he blessed each of Joseph's sons, and he bowed in worship, that is to God, as he leaned on his staff. All right? Now you're like, you're reading that and you're going, big deal, right? That staff represents, obviously, the physical help that it provides this old man, absolutely. But there's much more to the image here than just in this physical stick of wood. It's a legacy of faith that he's leaning on. It's the things in his life that God has already shown him through his granddad, Abraham, and through his father, Isaac. He's leaning not just on a piece of wood. He's leaning on the legacy of faith that has been passed down to him and that now he is about to pass forward to his grandkids. You can lean on a legacy. If there's a courage that we employ that comes from faith, and there's a movement into trust and obedience, what we need to understand is there's a perseverance that means we carry on in that faith. And to lean on a legacy, what we mean by that is this, is that you and I are empowering children to carry on in that faith. Verse 11, in chapter 11, verse 21, it says, it was by faith that Jacob, when he was old and dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons, bowed in worship and leaning on his staff. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Ephraim, Manasseh, all of this lineage coming down through is a legacy. And what's going on to Jacob here is this. Is that Jacob is, if you study through Genesis, you see we begin in chapter 28 with a promise from God. He says, Jacob, I am with you. And then we move from that promise to chapter 31 where it says, where God says, and I will be with you. All right? So God says, I am with you, and I want you to hear that today because God says to you this morning, I am with you, and I will be with you. And you, before your children, have to do then what Jacob does when he moves through Genesis. He gives testimony to the fact that God has been with me, right? And then Hebrews chapter 11 is looking now at a focus on chapter 48 in Genesis where Joseph comes to this place and he says, you know what? God said he would be with me. God has been with me. God will always be with me. And he will do the same for you. God will be with you, my grandsons. My sons and my grandsons. God will be with you. God will accomplish his purposes. And again, they're doing this in a context of having yet to really taste the promise that was given to their ancestors. But they're still looking for it. They're still believing it. And so we lean on this legacy. It's a legacy that's been handed down to me by my grandparents and my great-grandparents and my father and my mother. And for some of you here today, you've got people like that who've influenced your life and you are clinging to the legacy they've left you with. And some of you precious people here today, some of you precious brothers and sisters, you get to begin it. Don't walk out of here and go, I don't have any legacy. No, God has called you to begin it. You begin the chain of faith that is passed down to your children. And as you have persevered, you send your kids forth from the nest. You send your kids forth to fly to carry on in the same faith. Thirdly, I want you to see that part of preparing your kids with this flight plan is that you remind them that failure isn't final. And that they can always come home. Remind your kids that failure isn't final and they can always come home for a visit. So I was wondering if you're staying with me. I was letting you squirm there for just a little bit, right? Wait, did he say he could come home? Did he say that? I saw you. I saw some of you husbands. You sat up straight and leaned over to your wife. Did he say they could come home? I know what you're thinking. Hebrews 11:22 says it was by faith that Joseph now, when he was what? About to die, said confidently that the people of Israel would leave Egypt. They will leave Egypt. They won't stay here. Remember, Joseph was sold into slavery by those wicked brothers of his. And he's now been given a place of privilege in Egypt and has been able to feed his family out of a famine. And so they move there to Egypt. Again, God's promised them a land, and now they're living in Egypt. And so they live there in Egypt, and now they're fed by the hand of this brother that they had betrayed. And God has used, again, evil purposes for redemption. Do you see that? God has used evil purposes for redemption, not just for Joseph, the man who was the evil was done against, but for those who did the evil. It was by faith that Joseph, when he was about to die, said confidently that the people of Israel would leave Egypt. Now watch this. He even commanded them to take his bones with them when they left. What's going on here? What you're seeing is that God begins to do something consistent with his promises in a place that you would have never expected it. Watch this. The promise that Abraham would become a great nation didn't come forth in the land that they were promised to possess. They began to become a great nation in Egypt. They begin to multiply. They begin to overrun the land. Indeed, Pharaoh gave the order that the male children should be killed because they were becoming so populated. And God was fulfilling his promise even in the midst of slavery. Joseph is reminding us here that even in the face of death, death doesn't thwart the promises of God. Even in the face of circumstances that seem completely the opposite of what God has promised to provide, even in the midst of those circumstances, they still don't thwart the promise and purpose of God. What are you in the midst of right now that is overwhelming you? It still does not stand against the presence and the power of God in your life. And God calls you to be courageous by faith in the midst of those circumstances. God causes you to wait and to watch him with trust and obedience. And God calls you to carry on in faith, even if it means having children and asking them to carry on in faith if you're in the midst of circumstances that struggle. He even commands them to take his bones with them when they leave. Why? Because he wants to go back home. That we're, you know, I'm not convinced at all that Joseph sees here that they're going to be slaves in Egypt for 400 years. But he knows they're going to be there a while, and he knows they're going to be there longer than he's going to be alive. But whenever they leave, what he's saying here is what's left of me. This isn't our final destination. Whatever's left of me, you take it back home with you. So we as parents, as we prepare our children to fly, we need to remind them that as they get out there, that as they're flying around out there, guess what? They get shot at. And sometimes they get winged. Sometimes they get wounded. There's always a safe place for them to come back to. The home they grew up in is always a safe place for them to come. And it's never meant for them to be that permanent retreat. It never is. It's not. You're not supposed to move back in with your mom and dad as a career path. But it means that you can always come back home until you're healed, until you're ready to go and try it again. Life's always about transitions. And these transitions, we will ebb and flow back and forth until we are with the Lord, I'm convinced of it. So we remind our kids that their failures are not final. They've always got a place to recover at home. And then finally, remember, as you push your kids out of the nest, remember as they're going that they were always on loan anyway. God was loaning them to you anyway. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, it was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. They saw that God had given them an unusual child, and they were not afraid to disobey the king's command. They were not afraid to confront the hostility of the world because they believed that God would prepare their children to confront that hostility. They knew that Moses had been born for a special purpose in some way. He was unusual. He was special. He was beautiful. And they were willing to say, no, we will not allow his life to be taken. And we will disobey the king's command even if it means our own life, because we believe in the purpose of God for this child. Why? Because he's God's child. He's a gift. And we as parents are to be stewards of our children in preparing them for adulthood. For Moses and for Amram and Jochebed, the parents of Moses, that preparation was completely left to God's choosing. And watch what happened. They set him even afloat in the Nile to see what God would do with him. And he was embraced by Pharaoh's daughter and taken into her home to be his child. But what happened in the meantime? In the meantime, they went to her and said, look, the sister of Moses said, look, there's a woman who can nurse him. I'll find her for you. And Moses grew up with his own mom, not knowing that she was. But to a place at some point in his life where he was even able to look at the love that he grew up with there and have compassion on those who were mistreated in the hands of the Egyptians in slavery. God had a purpose for this young man, and this purpose was not thwarted by circumstances, even when those circumstances was by his own doing. His failures were not final, And his parents knew that ultimately he belonged to God. It's that way for all of us as parents.
So we remind our children that they're always on loan. Psalm 127 verse 3 says that children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him.
That's who we are as parents this morning.
Now, just a few months ago, a year ago almost, I took my oldest son and started this process. And I've got him here this morning, and I thought maybe he could share a little bit of wisdom with us this morning about how maybe we could leave this place today seeing the effect of this. So, Adam, if you'd come up, just share with me for a moment. You grab this stool and... You've had to endure stories told about you all your life, pretty much, and I apologize for that. But just in thinking about that, what, you know, Adam, as you left, what was the experience of you? What was your experience like transitioning from your home into college life? And what did you discover pretty quickly that you had to employ on your own since your mom and I weren't there to kind of see that happened?
The first thing I learned, and I knew it was coming because I felt very well equipped by you and especially by mom, was just that I was going to have to be intentional about my faith, especially where I was, you know, at a big state school where you've got a lot of people just coming out of their homes and they don't have any interest in that sort of thing. So where I was specifically on my floor and in my dorm, there was just nobody that was going to try to help me grow or try to help me continue to walk with God. So I had to go out and seek a community that I could get involved in. I had to find older kids that could get me involved in the Christian community there on campus. Because it's huge. There's a ton of living, breathing, moving, learning believers on that campus, but they're just not all in one place necessarily.
Yeah, and you said something that really struck with me, and I didn't think about this at all when I was in college, and I was so thankful that God put this in you, but there was a little bit of wisdom that your mom shared with you about the first 2 weeks. What was that?
Yeah, absolutely. Mom, all 4 years of high school, would always say the first 2 weeks, the people that you meet are going to determine, like, the rest of your life. And that ended up being completely true for me. I met both of my Bible study leaders for this last year and got really connected at Evangelical Community Church there in Bloomington, which some of you may know.
And one of the things that really stuck out with me too, Adam, was the fact that I think as parents, for some reason, we're geared to think that you're walking into all this hostility. And so we feel like we've got to prepare you as you're leaving. I mean, I do believe that you're going to be shot at. I really mean that. But there's something other. There was something else that you encountered when you got there, and it wasn't hostility.
Yeah.
It was complacency.
Absolutely.
And so what? Speak to that for just a second. What did that look like?
In my experience, non-believers aren't going to be hostile to someone who's trying to walk with God unless that person is hostile towards them. So I happened to just be surrounded by a lot of people who just didn't care. Weren't going to go to church, weren't going to do anything. The whole first like month or so that I was there, I talked to a lot of people that were looking for a church, which is just code for going to stop going to church. I had to just kind of motivate myself and find others to motivate me and then pray, of course, that God would just put people in my life that could enrich me, because that wasn't going to be where I was living, at least.
Yeah, and you said it dawned on you that, man, one of the chief missions of a first-year freshman going in, leaving the nest, going into college, one of the first is find an upperclassman.
Absolutely.
Who's grounded in their faith.
Absolutely.
And they want to be with you.
Oh, yeah. For anyone who's going to be at college next year, or for any parents that are raising kids, there are upperclassmen all over that campus who would love to take your kid under their wing, help them get involved, mentor them, and grow like with them. I would get a meal once a week with a junior, and I mean, not trying to brag, but like I feel like obviously like he grew as much from helping mentor me as I did from being
mentored. Just a reality,
yeah.
That's not being boastful. It's true. We do. Yeah. We learn as we help others, and I believe that wholeheartedly. And you know, Adam, please, I mean, you know, Adam didn't even have to name names of where he's going to school. It doesn't matter where you go to school. I fully believe that God has this in place for us wherever we go to school. And I think that's critical. I really, really do. What about just before you go? I know you've had the opportunity to be able to have conversations with people who are maybe hostile to God to some degree, or just like you said, complacent and things like that. What have those opportunities looked like for you? I mean, what's that done for you? You don't have to be asked to get descriptive and betray any conversations, but.
For me, like my ministry has always just been about building relationships and then letting opportunities to minister come. I'm not the type of person, and if you're the type of person who can just walk up to a stranger and ask them where they are with God, that's awesome. That's not my gift, though. I've always just kind of, you know, late at night, if I've been hanging out with someone for a few hours, you know, maybe God will just kind of come up. And then that's a great opportunity for me to explain what he means in my life and what that looks like for me.
Well, and you've shared with me just how some of those conversations have, I mean, you've had like hour and a half conversations with people on
absolutely.
Some of this stuff at one time, and it's just been amazing. What's it been like, before we go, what's it been like for you to be a part of, you know, so many kids go to school and they just kind of lean on that, the crutch of the stability of the campus ministry. What's it been like for you to be a part of a local community that's not just college people, but again, is a larger part of the body of Christ? You've got older folks, younger folks, single, married families in this church that you're with. What, I mean, are you unique in that? Is that going on among other people there that are in college? Or how did that, why did that capture, what was it about being intentional that captured you about pursuing that?
Absolutely. Being involved at ECC put me into contact with older people that had graduated, and I think that's important. You know, a lot of times, you know, as awesome as campus ministries are, that should be a part of your overall walk with God, because in that instance, you're just kind of involved with people that are your age, which is obviously great, but you also need, in my opinion, to be around some older people, some more experienced people. And so I think the relationships that I made with some of the older staff members at ECC really made a difference throughout the year.
Do you think a lot of college kids go into that stage thinking that, man, if I get involved in a church and I get involved in college ministry, I'm gonna miss all these opportunities and not have the kind of fun that I think college should be? Is that part of what's going on here, or is it something else you think?
Man, I don't know.
Okay, all right.
I think it's just kind of people get there. And they just don't want to be intentional about anything like that.
I guess what I'm saying is you haven't felt like you've missed anything.
No, not at all.
Okay. Well, I just want to take time now, and you know, and Adam and I want to pray for you. If you're Adam and you're going to be, you know, heading off to this next year, then I pray maybe that some of what he has said, it will encourage you this summer to prepare for that, to make a plan to be intentional about not blowing off your spiritual life when you go to college. You're going to need your relationship with Christ more than ever when you get there. And then for those of you that are parents, coming to terms with this departure, maybe this day will help you get more comfortable about that conversation and that planning as you go forward. And then those of you here today that are supporting parents in that role, whether you're grandparents or friends, maybe this will help you as well as that conversation as God brings you into that. So let's pray together before we leave today and ask God's guidance for these things. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you again that you've given us the opportunity to hear from you. Father, I pray that everyone here today would feel the preparation necessary, Lord, if they're facing it or if they can be a part of the process of encouraging those who do. Lord, I pray for every mom and dad to do all that they can. And Lord, I pray that when the time comes for them to move their child into that place where they're flying under kind of their own wings and their own support, Lord, that they would do so from the faith that's been handed down by their family. God, I pray for each college student here who's already there that hasn't taken that intentional step to get plugged in to the life and fellowship of being among believers while they're in school. I pray that you would move them to do that. And then, Lord, for those who are just be entering school, I pray, God, that you would help them even now prepare, have something in mind, maybe a person in mind or a ministry in mind or a church in mind that they can begin that first 2 weeks to be a part of. Help us to do that, I pray, Lord, fully prepared, fully aware. To Jesus' name we pray in glory. Amen. God bless you, folks. Thanks for coming today. We'll see you next week.